A recent survey was conducted to look at how we actually spend our time. And it concluded that for the average 75-year-old, here is how their life can be broken down in hours. They spend 25 years sleeping. They watch on average 9.1 years of television in the span of 75 years. What else? 2.5 years are spent cooking. They will spend, hopefully not like this, like Mr. Bean, they will spend, remember Mr. Bean? They will spend 4.3 years driving a car. They will walk a total of 110,000 miles. That's the equivalent to 5 times around the world. Spend 1.5 years in the bathroom. And finally, the average person throughout their lifetime spends 5 years waiting in lines and in queues, where roughly 6 months of those 5 years are spent waiting at traffic lights. And let's just think about that last one for a minute. 5 years of our life will be spent waiting, whether that's at the doctor's or the airport or the queue in Tesco's or for Terry to get ready before we go out for dinner. 5 years. Now, you've all heard the saying, all good things come to those who wait, or some things are just worth waiting for. But let me ask, is there anything that you would be willing to wait your entire life for? And if there were, it would have to be pretty good. Say I offered you your own private island with a mansion, with all the mod cons, your own private jet to get there, and a suitcase with a £1 million on arrival. But you had to wait your entire life. Would you be willing to wait? You'd probably say, too right, I'll wait. But what good would these things be to you if you only received them 1 minute before you died? Not a lot. But you know, there are things that are worth waiting for. The Christian life is a life of waiting. Not of wanting, but of waiting. And we'll look at that a little later on this morning. But firstly, Luke tells us about a man who has been waiting. Who has been waiting for a very long time. But before we take a look at Simeon, you'll remember how last Sunday we looked together at firstly the incident in the temple whereby the angel Gabriel visits Zechariah. He tells him that his wife Elizabeth, who is old and barren, will conceive a child. And then we looked at how the same angel Gabriel visits Mary to tell her that she will also be with child. The second half of chapter 1 records the songs of both Zechariah and Mary, and they are songs of joy over the prophecies that are to be fulfilled in these two unborn babies. And then the first half of chapter 2 tells of the birth of Christ, of how the angels visit the shepherds and of how they in turn go to visit the baby Jesus. And now we pick up the story from verse 21, which Ross read for us, verse 21 of chapter 2. Which begins with the account of Jesus being taken by his parents to be presented in the temple. And from what we've looked at so far, we can see that from chapter 1, Mary is prepared for what is to come with the words of the angel. He tells her that she will be with child and that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And her faith, as you will remember, is affirmed as she then goes to meet Elizabeth. And we read from verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Mary has been prepared by the angel for what is to come, and Elizabeth affirms her in her faith. Now in chapter 2, we see once again that Mary has an encounter with two different individuals. Firstly, with Simeon, who will begin the preparation in Mary's heart for the inevitability of the cross. And then Anna. Anna will both console and encourage Mary in her grief. And because Luke now directs us towards these two people, Simeon and Anna, it is good for us to spend some time looking at both in turn. So firstly, what do we learn about Simeon? Well, in verse 25 of chapter 2, Luke tells us four things about Simeon. And we read, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So firstly, we learn that Simeon is from Jerusalem. And this is key. This may seem like a simple fact that Luke gives us, but this is key in a key theme in Luke's gospel. Jerusalem is the political and religious center of Israel. It is where the Messiah must suffer and die for the sins of mankind. And on Mary and Joseph's first visit there to Jerusalem with Jesus, who at this stage is only 40 days old, they meet with Simeon in the temple. And we know that Christ is only 40 days old because his parents are fulfilling that aspect of the law which we read of in Leviticus 12, verses 2 to 4, which read, "If a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed." And then the law in Leviticus goes on to state that the mother shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of the meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a turtle dove for a sin offering. But you'll notice in our reading that Luke makes no mention of a lamb. And therefore, as has already been pointed out by Scripture, this shows to us that Mary and Joseph were poor. It shows to us their social standing. They couldn't afford to bring a lamb. So they brought all that they could, which was either a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And the priest would then take the animals and through sacrifice and the spilling of their blood would declare Mary to be clean, to be purified through this shedding of blood. But the remarkable thing is that Mary and Joseph, they didn't realize that, in fact, they had brought a lamb. You see, they had brought their own son. Their own son who would one day be led as a lamb to the slaughter for the sins of all mankind. It would be his blood that would be the only and forever sacrifice for the cleansing of sin. And it is vital that this takes place in God's own city, in Jerusalem, where we've now been introduced to Simeon. Secondly, Luke tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout. He was devoted to the task that the Lord had given him. He was a righteous man. And to be righteous meant that in the eyes of God, he was blameless, he was honorable, he was upright, and he was respected in society. He is righteous and devout. Thirdly, Luke tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In the Greek text, Luke uses the word paraklesis for the word that we have, consolation. He uses paraklesis, which can also be translated as comfort. And it's from this that we get the word paraclete, which means advocate or counselor or comforter, and refers to the Holy Spirit. And Simeon has been waiting his entire life for this moment. He has been waiting for the Messiah who would come to redeem Israel. And he hasn't merely, like you or I, spent 5 years waiting in queues or at the dentist. His whole life has been spent waiting for this one single moment. And as Christians, we can easily forget that God calls us into periods of waiting. He calls us into periods of waiting. Sometimes it mightn't be that long. Other times it might be for the most of our days. And as Christians, we know that God has called us to this new life, to life in all its fullness, to a life of purpose and meaning. But perhaps for you, it doesn't seem as though anything is moving in that direction. And that might be because God is calling you to wait. To wait. And on a very general level, that is the Christian life. Because we are waiting. We are waiting for our redemption as sons and daughters of the King, our inheritance that is stored up for us in heaven. And we are waiting for Christ to return, or whichever comes first. But on a more specific level, periods of waiting can be terribly frustrating, but they can also be incredibly fruitful. And if you feel that you are in a period of waiting, whatever that may be, simply trust in Christ and enjoy this time of waiting. Spend time in God's Word. Learn how to live more like Christ. Just don't try and step out in your own faith, because if you do that, you will fall. The fourth thing that we learn about Simeon is that the Holy Spirit is upon him. You know, we tend not to talk about the Holy Spirit terribly often in the Presbyterian Church. We tend to leave that to our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. But whenever we do that, we are missing out on one of the greatest blessings from God. And prior to Pentecost, where we read of the Holy Spirit coming in power upon the church and her believers, there are occasions in Scripture where we are told that the Holy Spirit, was upon a certain person, or that person was full of the Spirit. Now, that was the minority. That was preserved only for those whom God saw as fit for this mighty purpose. But now the Spirit has come. And every believer, if you are a believer, you are filled with the gift of the Spirit. If Luke had only told us three things about Simeon, that he was from Jerusalem, that he was righteous and devout, and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, he could just as easily have been writing about anybody. But he tells us fourthly and finally that the Holy Spirit is upon him. And that is the defining mark of a true believer. You know, someone can live in the right place. They can be as respected in society and be as devoted to their profession as they want. They can be striving for the good of their city and nation. But these things mean nothing unless they have firstly been filled with the Spirit. And the same is true for every one of us here this morning. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Do you know the indwelling of the Spirit in your life? And I don't want to leave anybody hanging on that question this morning. But if you are convicted by this, then I ask you just to come and to speak with me after the service. Verses 26 and 27 read, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit," this is Simeon, "that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts." And then he takes the child from Mary. And Mary might have been wondering, what's this man doing? And then Simeon starts to sing. And we have his words recorded for us. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people." Can you imagine holding the child? And as he looks upon the child, he sees the only means by which men and women and children can be saved from their sins and from an eternity spent in hell and separation from God. And he reveals to Mary that her son, this baby, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And as we look upon Christ, what we do is we either attempt to raise ourselves above him and say, "I don't need this Savior," or else we fall at his feet in absolute surrender. And poor Mary, Mary has been told by an angel that she will give birth to a son who will be the Savior. She could have rightfully been subjected to the death penalty for conceiving a child outside of marriage. She has come to the temple where this old priest begins to make a song and dance in front of her and everyone else that is gathered. And she has now been told that the destiny of her son, 40 days old, her son will be to her as a sword piercing her very own soul. Then Anna appears. And I think Anna's great. Luke gives us plenty of information about Anna. She was of the tribe of Asher. She is old. Luke tells us that she is very old. She has been widowed. He tells us that she never leaves the temple, but she worshipped God night and day, fasting and praying. And after Simeon has spoken of the child, we read that, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And those who were looking forward to Jerusalem's redemption would have based their hopes on the words of Scripture. That hope which we read of in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 14. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. But up until this point in the history of Jerusalem, Jerusalem has been on her knees. She has been almost destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes and then shackled to this yoke of Roman rule. And perhaps for many, they had given up on this promise of the Messiah. But not Anna. And perhaps she slowly walked towards Mary. Maybe she placed an arm around her or even nursed the baby for a moment or two. And as she did so, she would have been reminded, and she would have reminded those standing around, and in particular Mary, of the promises of God's word, promises which are now fulfilled in Jesus. And in closing this morning, I just want to leave you with four brief lessons that we learn from Anna, the prophetess. First of all, be a person of prayer. Be a person of prayer. Never stop praying. Never. Even if it seems that God has given up on you, never stop. Anna never stopped praying. Secondly, be an encourager. Who do you know that needs encouragement in their life? You know, who are the people to whom God has placed in your path who need to be encouraged, who need to be comforted? Like Anna, simply seek them out. And in those very moments of sorrow and heartache that you see in another person, like Anna, just come over to them. Comfort them with the comfort that you have received from God. Be a person of prayer. Be an encourager. Thirdly, speak about Jesus. You know, I wonder if they did a survey on Christians to see how often they spoke about Jesus, what would it tell us? What would it tell us? See, this world needs hope. This world needs hope. People need hope. Your work colleagues need hope. Your family need hope. And the greatest hope that any of us can have is found in trusting in Jesus. So speak about him. Fourthly, never give up. Never allow circumstances to cloud your hope in Christ. Anna, well, she knew the things that were happening to her people and to the nation were all part of God's plan of redemption. And what we need to do is learn from the difficult times, and in the difficult times, hold on to the promises of God's word. In a fortnight's time, God willing, we will begin to look at the beginnings of Christ's earthly ministry as John the Baptist prepares the way for Christ. And of course, we have to wait. We have to wait 2 weeks, 14 days for that to be the case. What will the next 7 days look like for you and me, or the next 14 days? What will tomorrow look like for you and for me? None of us can say. And nobody knew what Christ's ministry would look like. But John's purpose was to go out and to prepare people for it. Let me just ask, are you prepared this morning? Are you prepared that if Christ were to return today, that he would call you home to be with him? Or would he find you still wanting, still waiting for the answers, still lost in sin? None of us know how much time we have left. None of us. But there is still time. And if you haven't given your life to Christ, well, then now is the time to do it. That today, even today, you may say, as Simeon did, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. That, Lord, you see all things. And Lord, it amazes us that you even know the very hairs upon our heads. Lord, help us to see in whatever our circumstances or situations may be, if there are times of waiting, waiting upon you, that, Lord, we may be blessed in those times. We may realize, Father, that you have not forgotten us, as perhaps Simeon and Anna had forgotten. They didn't forget, but they continue to trust, to pray, to worship you. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, help us more significantly and with eternal consequences to realize how fatal it is, Lord, if we continue to live in sin. If we continue to wait and want for something other than Christ. For none of us know what tomorrow brings. But Lord, while we have time, still time, may we put our trust in you. May we see and know your salvation. May that day be today. Today, Lord. For none of us know what tomorrow brings. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We stand to sing in closing that hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father."